If you'll take your Bibles out and remain standing and turn to the Psalms, to Psalm 8 this morning. Psalm 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Thus far God's holy word. You may be seated. Let's begin with prayer. Lord God, we do thank you for your holy word. We thank you that by your gracious will, you have taught us and revealed to us, Lord, all things that we need to know, understanding you and ourselves and how we are to live before you and all of the glorious privileges that you give to us as your people. And we thank you that our worship is based on this holy revelation, this word that your Spirit has seen fit to inspire and to inscripturate, that we might have it week by week, day by day, as a light for our feet. And we pray even now that your Spirit's presence within us would enable us to understand your word, that you would enlighten our hearts and minds as we give attention to your holy word, that it may bring you all the glory and all the praise. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalm 8, as you notice, is a short passage, only 9 verses, with what appears at first glance to be a fairly simple message. God is big. Man is tiny. God is maker. Man is made. And as you begin to explore the meaning of God and man here in the mind of the Psalms author, King David, and as you chase down more answers to the questions, who is God and what is man? The question there from verse 4, you'll find yourself, of course, all over the Bible. For instance, the word Lord, you notice, all capitals in your text. That sends us immediately to Exodus 3, where God reveals his sacred covenant name to Moses, Yahweh. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. And so Psalm 8 begins, Oh, I am, our I am. How majestic is your name in all the earth. The opening and closing verses, which you notice are identical, also focus our thoughts on praise. One of the major themes, of course, in the book of Psalms. Verses 3 and 4 take us to a variety of passages like those in Isaiah 55 and Acts 17, where the Bible teaches the distinction between the Creator and His creatures. Verses 5 through 8 direct us to Genesis 1 and 2 as we consider Christian anthropology and the Bible's answer to the question, who am I? In Genesis 1, man is called the image of God. And that requires that we jump all the way to Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians 3 to further understand this description of us there as the Bible begins. Because in Ephesians and Colossians, three loaded words emerge: knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, which are huge themes spanning the whole of Scripture. The question, what is man, in verse 4, demands a review, of course, of Genesis 3. And suddenly the whole topic of sin is before us. A clear understanding of sin is crucial for a true understanding of who you are before God. So I hope you can see that Psalm 8, though a seemingly simple prayer, is pregnant with meaning. We can study it almost exclusively from David's immediate viewpoint as Israel's shepherd poet king, a king who looked up at the stars one night and penned this prayer. But there's much, much more here. We've not interpreted Psalm 8 fully or truly until we see it with New Testament eyes. And I'm going to need some help this morning from Superman to explain what I mean by New Testament eyes. Kids, you may remember, I don't know if you know much about Superman. He's kind of an old superhero. I'm not up on who the current superheroes are. Good. But you remember one of Superman's most enviable powers was called his X-ray vision. He could see through walls or doors. He could see over great distances. And because you are a Christian, a member of the New Covenant, the New Testament Church, Christ has given you a kind of X-ray vision. In Greek, Christ, the title Christ, is pronounced Christos. And it begins with the letter chi. And guess what a chi looks like in Greek? Kids, do you know what chi looks like? It looks like an X. And you must learn to read the Old Testament always wearing your New Testament X-ray, your chi ray glasses, giving you that chi ray vision. That X-ray vision. And this New Testament vision enables you to see through and behind the words and the cultures, the ceremonies, and all the imagery in the Old Testament. And when you are wearing your chi-ray glasses, you will see over and over and over again that all of Scripture concerns, it points to, it revolves around, it reveals our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the topic of it all. And that is what happened one day to Cleopas and his friend, that day as they were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. In Luke 24:25, we read, "And he, Jesus, said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory?'" And then here in verse 27, the next verse, Jesus gave them that day Kyrie vision. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted, he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. There it is. And then in verse 32 in that passage, we see the effect of this in their lives. Quote, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and opened to us the scriptures, giving us this new sight? And then also in that same passage in verses 44 and 45, we read, then he said to them, this is later, to the disciples, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So here also, Jesus gives the disciples X-ray, Kyrie vision. The centrality of Christ in the Old Testament. That was, you remember, the basis for Jesus' rebuke of the scribes and the Pharisees on a number of occasions. But in particular, in John chapter 5 at verse 46, he said, but do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? And then in Acts 28, in verse 23, we read, they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Paul was using his X-ray vision to convince men about who Christ indeed was and is. And the Bible he used was the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul had that Kyrie vision, and he passed his glasses on to us in his New Testament letters. And you, beloved, must keep them on as you read all of Scripture, and particularly here as you read Psalm 8. Now, it's obvious that Psalm 8 is theological. That is, it tells us about God, who He is, our majestic Creator and Lord. And Psalm 8, as we've already seen, is also clearly anthropological. It reveals who I am, His small yet special image-bearing creature. Now, is that all? No. Psalm 8 is most of all Christological. We need to see how this psalm relates to Christ, how it refers to Him and further reveals Him. Now, we have some specific help with Psalm 8. It's not a Christological UFO. There are numerous sightings in the New Testament. Jesus quotes it Himself in Matthew's Gospel. Paul quotes Psalm 8 at least twice and alludes to it elsewhere in his writings. It is also a major text the author of Hebrews uses in chapter 2 of his letter to affirm the humanity of Christ. And so Psalm 8 surfaces many places in the New Testament. But it first surfaces on the lips of Jesus Himself. Matthew records it in chapter 21. If you want to turn there. In fact, this passage, it so happened that at our men's retreat over the weekend, talking about the kingdom of God, John Kohler was our teacher from Amarillo College. This was one of the major texts that he used from Matthew 21 in regard to the kingdom of God. But Jesus here in Matthew 21 is entering Jerusalem, the Jerusalem area, for the last time in his public ministry. And he had been preparing his disciples for this final week of his life. In fact, another text that John used in Matthew 16, verse 21, Jesus had said earlier, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised. And Luke tells us, as the time approached for him to be taken up into heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Now, what we have here in Matthew 21 is as he's making that arrival. And when Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, we need to remember that he wasn't early or late. He was right on time. It was his agenda that was being kept. His business in Jerusalem was a cross, but one with your name on it. Among the common people at this point in time, you know, at this point he was a celebrity. Because they thought that he might become a political military messiah who would wage war against their earthly enemies, the Romans. They were as wrong as their leaders were. 1 week later, this same crowd stopped shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David!" And they started crying out, "Crucify him!" But Jesus took advantage here of their temporary loyalty. He planned, you notice here in Matthew 21, he planned a parade. And it precisely fulfilled an Old Testament prophecy, yet more profoundly, this public excitement further enraged his enemies. The Jewish clergy, fueling their wicked, murderous scheme, their evil plot, but his saving plan. Jesus was in control. Notice in verse 10, the whole city was stirred up saying, "Who is this?" Now, by way of Psalm 8, you also encounter this question, the biggest question you will ever face. Who is Jesus? And your eternal destiny hangs on your answer. And the answer begins with Zechariah's prophecy here in verse 5. Jesus is the King. Behold, your King is coming to you. And not only the King of the Jews, but of the whole world. How majestic is his name in all the earth. He is your Highness, your Royal Majesty. And the answer further unfolds as the crowd here in verse 10 calls him the Prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, the aptitude of their answer was correct. but not its magnitude. A prophet, yes, but not any prophet. Jesus not only brings the Word of God, He is the Word of God. And as He kept His divine appointments, His full identity was disclosed. Leaving the cheering crowd on the city streets, Jesus further provoked His enemies when we see here in this account, when He crashed their God-desecrating comfort zones. In what was supposed to be the temple of God, a place of prayer, Jesus found instead a basic flea market of false religion. And the stench there of self-righteousness incited Him to do some radical renovation that we read about in verses 12 and 13. And once His outburst of holy anger drove out all of these salvation hucksters, Jesus put down His whip and, as was always His custom, picked up a towel. He always practiced what He preached. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And verse 14 here tells us the blind, the lame, the sick, sinners in need of mercy, came to Him that day. And He healed them. So we see the prophet king was also a priest. His ministry of showing and dispensing mercy brought praise from whom? From little children. Hosanna to the Son of David, verse 15 tells us. But the children's cheers sparked hatred from the self-righteous in the crowd. They scolded Him in verse 16. Don't you hear what these children are saying? Meaning, they're calling You the Messiah. That's blasphemy. Tell them to be quiet. Jesus confronted their envy and their ignorance. Yes, I hear their praises. Notice what is written next. Have you never read Psalm 8? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, You have prepared praise. Jesus is saying, don't you realize that God is never without a witness? These children are only obeying God. They are telling the truth about Me. They are shouting the truth before your faces, and you arrogantly refuse to listen. The foes and the avengers from Psalm 8, verse 2, Israel's leaders, of course, attack and eventually kill Jesus. But He turned the cross, their instrument of torture and death, into God's mercy seat and life. That day, the elders of Israel should have listened to their children. Later, of course, God vindicated the testimony of those children. The Son of David, who preferred the title Son of Man, was crowned with glory and honor, as Psalm 8 predicted. The risen Lord ascended to heaven and now rules the world at the right hand of the Majesty on high. What has changed? Jesus hasn't. Unbelief continues to boast and live in the deception of self-righteousness. The city crowd is still asking, who is this Jesus? Many today keep the name Jesus on their lips, but just like Israel's leaders, their hearts are far from him. Their gospel is false. They preach self-righteousness, not Christ's righteousness. Is Jesus in this situation without a witness? No. God has called you. You, his children. You are his children. And he has called you, his children, to silence all the lies with the truth that salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And so your testimony, beloved, my testimony, our testimony as God's children must be every day, today, tomorrow, every day. Oh, Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we read and meditate upon your word, we are always just utterly amazed at the way it is so intimately connected regarding the person and work of Christ our Savior. What a glorious revelation it is to us in so many astounding ways. Even as King David looked up at the heavens one night and declared your praise, even in that prayer, centuries before Christ came in the flesh. You are giving us the truth about who Jesus is. You are answering that question for us. We thank you that we have the answer. And we pray that you would help us to be faithful witnesses who proclaim that truth, that answer to men who are still groping in the dark and in the deadness of their sin. And that you might use that word of truth, the glorious gospel of Christ, by your Spirit's power to open up the eyes of the lost, grant them true repentance and faith, that they may bow the knee and come before Christ in full submission and saving faith. We rejoice that you involve us, that you include us, that we may participate in such a glorious venture in the world, proclaiming the one true gospel to men created in your image. We thank you and pray that you would use us to that end for your glory. In Jesus' most glorious, majestic, and holy name, amen.